Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This evening, we're going to continue with our series on the heart. Love the Lord with all your heart. And this evening, we're going to look at this phrase, God gave them up. Before we get into the lesson, again, it's good to see everyone out. It's been a good day. We've got much to look forward to be praying for, and to be busy in the Lord's kingdom. So to clarify one thing from the last lesson, someone was asking about that little symbol that I had down in the lower right-hand corner. So I made a larger slide of it here because I was trying to come up with something to illustrate a heart, and the different pictures that I saw I thought just didn't fit right. And I came across this one where someone took a Bible and folded the pages in the shape of a heart. So when we're talking about a Bible heart, I thought this would be a good way to represent that. Just to review lesson one, we talked about the most important thing in life is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We learned that back in Deuteronomy. It's repeated over and over. When the rich young man came and asked Christ what was the greatest commandment, it was still the greatest commandment then. It's still the greatest commandment today. Because our whole life depends on loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our heart, our mind consists of thoughts, feelings, motives, intentions. We aren't just talking about this organ in our body that pumps blood, but the heart is used to represent the whole of our being. What we put into our heart is what comes out in our life. And to say that another way, what comes out, what we manifest in our life, depends on what we put into our heart. We see these commercials for this Cardia Mobile, this little thing to monitor our physical heart. We have our Cardia Mobile right here, God's Word, our Bible. We need to check our heart every day with God's Word. And along with talking about our physical heart, where a doctor wants us to have the proper diet and exercise, we must have that with our spiritual heart. What is the proper diet? It's feeding on the Word of God. How often do we feed on it? We should feed on it every day. And is it just enough, good enough to feed on it? No, we have to exercise. I speak for myself, but yesterday I ate a little extra food. And that food was good, but I'm going to have to do more exercise because of that food that I took in. We need to have a balance. We understand that physically. We need to understand that spiritually. And again, back people, you see this commercial all the time. And you can buy this, $79, take it with you wherever. And you know what's going on in your heart. Friends, we need to have God's Word with us all the time so we can check our heart to know what's going on with it. So to start this evening, let's go back to the beginning. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So from the beginning, it was God's desire and purpose for man to have a heart like his. When God created us in his image, that was part of the image that he was creating us in, is his heart. God breathed into man his own spirit. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So many times we think about being created in the image of God, and we talk about being an eternal being or having some, this is a backwards example, but we talk about human traits with God. God looks on man where we have eyes. God hears man, we have ears. Those are physical things. But when God created us in his image, he wanted us to have a heart like his, a heart that loves, a heart that cares, a heart that has compassion. So man was made with a harder spirit fashioned after the Creator's. This heart was pure. It was complete. It was filled with God's nature and his character. But with the first humans, Adam and Eve, they turned away from God's heart and the nature in which they'd been created. Instead of cherishing and loving what God told them to do, his wisdom and instructions, they willfully disobeyed God. God had commanded them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, warning them that if they did, they would die. So think about this. God created them in his image. He gave them this command, you can eat of any tree except this tree. And he told them, if you eat of this tree, this is what's going to happen to you. So instead of listening to God, they listened to God's enemy, to Satan, who told them, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So God tells them, don't do this. And Satan says, don't listen to God. God doesn't want you to be like him. And what did we just read? God had created them in his image. And tempted by a promise of being like God, although they had already been made in his image, the first man and woman went against the Creator. Their disobedience or sin resulted in the fall and loss of their innocence. It initiated corruption in the human heart. With their fall, they brought a difficult and cursed lives on themselves. Genesis 3, 1 through 19. And they did experience death. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. First, their hearts underwent spiritual death. When they sinned, their heart started this death process. Second, they eventually experienced physical death. One of the worst results for the fall of mankind was their removal from the immediate presence of God. They could no longer enjoy direct fellowship with God because they had sinned, they disobeyed God, and God sent them out from his presence. But God never departed from his faithfulness for his love for his creation and his desire that they would be restored to a close relationship with them. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned away to guard the tree of life. So he sends them out of the garden. And from the point of Adam and Eve's disobedience, humanity's corruption continued in history until it reached its peak. They sinned, and because of this sin kept growing and growing and growing and growing. We get to Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So how is it from one sin that generations down the road, every person, every thought was evil continually. That's what we're going to look at. This was the point when God destroyed the world through a flood. The only survivors being Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives that God preserved. We have that recorded in Genesis chapter 6. Now, Noah was the most righteous man on earth at the time of the flood, and that's why he and his family were saved. And although the earth was repopulated by Noah's family, corruption again started spreading through the world and through the hearts of men and women, and their hearts turned away from God. So ever since man's first sin, we see that everyone has sinned. We have all sinned and continue to sin in various ways. The Apostle Paul wrote, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned." So why is it that because of one sin, it spreads to everybody? Well, we looked at that in the first lesson. And you take a piece of fruit, you take an apple, a good apple, and when it has some decay in it, over time, or if you put it with others, it is going to spread. It's going to spread. Is it going to get better? No, it's going to keep getting worse, just like this apple up here. It's going to spread. That's the nature of decay. It's going to spread. And what if you have something that has a nature that is decaying and you're going to put it by something that's good? Is that going to get better? Well, again, we look at nature and then we make a spiritual application. Being too close to the wrong people can ruin our lives sometimes. And we think, well, I'm going to have a better influence on them than they are on me. When you bring home a box of fruit, I like to get grapes, a container of grapes, and if there's any that are mushy in there, I take them out, throw them away, because those good grapes aren't going to make that rotten grape better. It's going to spread. That's what sin does. Just like this picture, sin is going to spread. It may take a while. Corruption may take a while to occur. Left to ourselves, we are corrupt, exhibiting various treasures of the evil heart, wicked thoughts, covetousness, deceit, pride, foolishness, selfishness, adultery, murder. Where do all of those things come from? They come from our heart. They come from our heart. And that's why I've said before, the problem isn't out in a bar, it's not in a casino, it's not in a club, it's not in places where sin is rampant. The problem is in our heart, and we've got to get our heart right, and we've got to learn how to talk to others to help them get their heart right. You get the heart right, you get your life right. Sin will produce its corruptive effects. Sin is always downward, always getting worse. The extreme cases of degradation we observe in our society did not take place suddenly or in one generation. Human morality has continually disintegrated until it has reached the condition that we are in today. Now, let me give you a physical illustration here. Because we all want to please God. We all want to set our heart on His heart and head in that direction. But sometimes we get off course. We get off course. And again, to use a physical illustration, so say you have a plane that takes off. A plane is heading for a desired course. Well, what's going to happen? That plane is going to start going up, and there are going to be a things that affect the course of that plane. There's going to be gravity that affects it. There's going to be winds. There's going to be strong currents. Have you ever flown on a jet and the jet takes off and it goes up and the pilot's saying, "Where we've reached this altitude and we've reached this altitude," and then he says, "It looks like there's some bad weather up there. We're just going to turn around and go back and land, and I hope everybody has a nice evening." Have you ever been on a flight where they did that? What do they say? They say, "We've got some turbulence ahead. There's a storm ahead. We're going to have to change our direction and go around that." They plan for that. They plan for that. They make correction. We don't change our decision to reach our destination. We get back on course. But so many people, we start with a pure heart. And as we go along and these forces come after us, we just give up and say, "Well, okay, I'm going to give in," instead of, "I'm going to get back on course." I read a book one time by this author that I have up here, and this point has always stuck with me. And he was a fighter pilot. He would fly a jet. He was on a ship, and that jet would take off of the ship, and he would have to fly to his mission wherever that was. And then this is, you know, this ship, this little ship out in the big ocean, and then he only had so much fuel to go and fly his mission, and then he would have to get back on course, and this jet would have to come and land on this ship that's not just sitting there, but it's changed course from where it was. And he said, you always have to know your location. You always have to know, where am I and where am I headed? And there are so many spiritual applications for that. We have to know, where am I and where am I headed? Because, friends, if we get off course, Satan has us. He has us. When we go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." So we talk about God being a loving God. He also has wrath. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." David said, "The heavens declare the handiwork of God." We look and we see day after day, we see the power of God. We see in nature the power of God. We are without excuse of knowing that God exists. Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So with all this evidence, when we go out and see God, we have a choice. We either glorify God or we don't glorify God. When we don't glorify God, their foolish hearts were darkened. And again, David said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So man, and God revealed himself to man, and instead of man worshiping God, what did he do? He'd go out, he'd cut down a tree, he'd carve an image, he would put gold or silver on it, he would carry it around. That tree that he cut down didn't even have any power to transport itself around. Man would carry around this dumb idol and worship it. What happened in verse 24? Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So God says, okay, you want to do this? I'm not going to stop you. You go ahead and do it. He gave them up. And what happens? We see that downward spiral. That downward spiral. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That goes back to Genesis in the garden when God said, you eat of this and you're going to die. And the devil says, you're not going to die. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. And you see, the more in Romans chapter 1, the more they want to do on their own and God gives them up, you just go ahead and do what you want to do. And it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. They keep getting farther off course. They don't make correction and come back. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're headed. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Did God leave them there? Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. We'll stop there for a minute before we continue with that list. Have you ever noticed anything about sin? Sin is not single. Sin is plural, and it's got its friends. Sin has its friends. You start with this sin. This sin's going to invite its other sinful friends into your heart, into your mind. Those sinful friends are going to invite more and more, and pretty soon your heart's going to be filled with sin, with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. I got to inject another point. So how does that positive preaching work when some places won't preach about these things? We just all love one another. God loves us. We love God. We're all going to heaven. Everything's fine. Friends, we got to warn people. We got to warn them because this is a downward spiral. Let me try getting through this again. Filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So how do you end up in a mess like this? Well, maybe you say, I'm busy. I don't have time to read my Bible today. I'll read it tomorrow. I'm so busy. I don't have time to talk to God today. I'll pray to Him tomorrow. I'm busy. I just don't have time to come to services this week. I've got other things going on. I'll come later. I'm better than most people. I'll be there. And we have a heart that is not set on pleasing God. God created man in his image to have a heart like his, to love those things that are pure and wholesome and true and good, of good repute. But when we sin, our heart changes, and it's this downward spiral, And things that we thought of before would never happen, we see in our face every day. Just like this, we have someone that prepares other people for sin. In this picture, we have a groomer, we have an enabler, and we have a victim. With some of the most innocent souls that there are, and it's because of this downward spiral of sin. Is this the problem here? Is that the problem up there? How do we change that problem? We have to change the heart. We have to change the way people think. We have to get people to see that they need a heart like God's heart. Well, how do we reach this point? And this is nothing new. The next slide I've heard for years and years and years and years, and it's one of those things, it's one of those laws, like a law of nature. It's just something that's predictable. Whatever the sin is, whatever the evil is, first we overlook it. We see something going on over there, we overlook it. Next thing, well, we know it's going on, and instead of stopping it, we permit it. We allow it to happen. The next step then, we don't just allow it to happen, we legalize it. We legalize evil. Usually it's legalized so that the government can start getting taxes on it, but it's legalized. Then we promote evil. Then we celebrate evil. We have these big celebrations, or we're going to celebrate this day, we're going to celebrate this week, we're going to celebrate this month. And once we reach that point in celebrating evil, then the next step is we persecute those who still call it evil. You see, it's gone full circle. And it's a problem of the heart. And you might say, well, I'm never going to reach this point or that point that you were reading back in Romans chapter 1, all of those things that happen. Friends, it all starts with the first step. And God's not going to stop us. He gave them up. He's going to give us up. It's a problem of the heart. The root of sin is pride and selfishness. When God wants us to have a heart like His, He created us in His image, and we say, no, I think I want to have a heart like mine. I want to do what I want to do. And then the root of sin is pride and selfishness, the opposite of the heart of God. It was pride and selfishness that caused man to want to be equal with God. So they were deceived by the devil to the point of disobeying their creator. Selfishness places ourselves first above everyone else. The scripture says, for men will be lovers of themselves. I want to do it my way. This is what I want to do. They'll be lovers of themselves, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. And in the lesson this morning on a glorious church, and I said that's one of the things that robs a church of its glory, is people having a form of godliness. You can have a form of godliness, but if you don't have a heart of godliness, there's a problem. Genuine godliness, not just a form of it, comes from changing our character, removing our selfishness, our self-centeredness, replacing that with love, kindness, compassion, self-sacrifice for the sake of others. So if we take something out of our heart, we have to put something in. That's the law of the vacuum. That's the parable of the unclean spirit that was cast out, and then there were seven other spirits that went back in because there wasn't something put in. So our heart is the battleground for sin. Again, it's not those places, not those buildings out there. It's our heart. And we've got to win the battle. How do we do that? We empty our heart of selfishness and self-centeredness. When God says, do this, and I say, I don't want to, or I don't want to do that today, we've got to get all that selfishness and self-centeredness out of our heart. Then we have to replace that. We have to fill our heart with love. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor. Have a heart of kindness. Have a heart of compassion. So when Jesus would go about and see a crowd and he would be moved with compassion, we need to have the same kind of heart that Jesus did. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, in your heart. Ever since Satan tempted the first man and woman to reject God's command, turning away from his nature, there's been this invisible war that's been taking place for the possession of the hearts of all human beings. You turn on the TV and you'll see where they're talking about a war going on in this country and a war going on in that country, and all of those wars are sad. The saddest, worst war that there is the one that takes place in our hearts. It's a war for our soul that takes place in our heart. A war between the kingdom of light and Satan's kingdom of darkness. And they're battling in our heart. They're battling in our heart today. We've got to always know, where are we and where are we headed? Whoever holds the heart of someone also holds his potential and his resources. He holds his entire person. You control the heart, you control the entire person. We must surrender, we must decide who we are going to surrender our heart to. God is not going to take our heart. He wants us to surrender our heart to him, to bow before him, to give him all honor and glory and praise. So we might ask the question, what if I decide not to give my heart to either kingdom? I'm just going to live on my own. Friends, there's no neutral zone in this conflict. When we choose to live on our own apart from God, we effectively choose to side with God's enemy, Satan. The kingdom of darkness takes over any terrain, especially the human heart. It finds vulnerable or weak using the most subtle weapons and tools imaginable. And friends, Satan has a toolbox of tools. He has a war chest of weapons. But with that toolbox, he'll say, I'm going to try this tool on this person. And if that one doesn't work, he's going to try another one. He's going to try another one. And when he finds one that works, he's going to keep trying it over and over and over. What do we do? Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Are there some days you feel like you're having a good day, and some days you're just so discouraged and think there's no hope? Have things changed out there? Not really. But Satan is working on our heart. He's working on our heart, trying to wear us down so that he can devour us. We must be aware of this fierce struggle for our heart and make a decision to surrender our life to the Lord. Friends, without giving our life to the Lord, we have no hope. He loves us and wants to give us life. In contrast, what does the enemy want to do? He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. The thief, Satan, has not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 10:10. So the goal of the enemy is to take the human heart captive and keep it captive. And as I've used the illustration before, sin captivates us and then Satan captures us. Then we're a slave to sin until Christ comes along and frees us from that sin. And then we become a slave to Christ. We have a new master. So what does God see in your heart? What does he see in mine? He sees the motives, the intentions, the intimate thoughts that come from it, whether good or evil. I can look and see somebody doing something, but I have no idea what's in their heart. What is your reason for getting out of bed every morning? What moves you? What's your primary incentive or personal goal? Is it something for yourself, or is it a desire to honor God? Are you pursuing your own will or God's will? Do we speak and act in certain ways in order to be recognized by other people? Hey, look at what I did. Or do we speak and act out of love and reverence for our Heavenly Father? Look what God did for me today. Look at what God has done. He has blessed me so richly. Are our actions prompted by a generous heart or a selfish heart? What motivates us to take care of our family members or to neglect them? It's our heart. Do we spend our money on temporal things or eternal purposes? Why do we pray and offer praises to God or give offerings or not do any of these things? Is your reason for serving God that you want to expand his kingdom and bless other people? Or do you merely want to receive credit for being godly? Look at what we have done. And you see that on the community Facebook page, different churches. It's, again, it reminds me of the Pharisees blowing their horn. Look at what we have done. And what they are doing are good things, but it's not a work of the church. And God is not pleased with that. But we shouldn't get sidetracked talking about other people. I shouldn't get sidetracked talking about you. I'm going to have to answer for myself. And what is my heart like? These are all questions of the heart. Each of us must address them. Again, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How much of us does God have? Perhaps he's got certain parts of our life, our stuff, our service, a little of our money. But until he has our entire heart, we will not fully love him or be able to reflect his true nature. The world, the devil, and the lust of the flesh will continue to exert influence and power over us, pulling us in the direction of false desires and weaknesses, leading us to sin. And you see, one of the best protections against sin goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love God with all of our heart. Because when we don't, when there's that little hole in our armor, that's where Satan's going to attack us. That's where Satan is going to make his way into us. Sometimes we give God only the things that don't really matter much to us or interest us. Yeah, I'll give up that for God. I'll give up this, but I'm not going to give up this. It is then that we can trust to be faithful stewards of his blessings, achieving his purposes on earth and blessing his people when we give up everything that we have. All of us have areas of our life that we need to surrender to God. Again, anytime we hold something back from him, that is a part of our heart over which we haven't allowed him to be the Lord. And you go to the book of Malachi. They gave God their leftovers. They didn't honor God by staying married to the wife of their youth. And Malachi told them, God hates divorce. Why did they divorce their wife? It didn't say because their wives were unfaithful, but we know they had a selfish heart. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to give God the weak, the sick, the lame animals for sacrifice. They wanted to cheat God on their tithes and offerings. Malachi said, you try doing that to your governor and see how your governor thinks about it. So if we have done something with the wrong motivation or attitude, our work is going to be burned by fire as trash is burned. It has to be from our heart. When we do the right thing with the right motivation, we are guaranteed rewards on earth and in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. And once someone feels forced to do something, his heart is not in it, and God wants us to serve him with our heart. So to review this lesson, God gave them up. God created man in his own image. When man gave in to temptation and sin, he allowed his heart to be changed. With this fall, man brought a curse into the world. Genesis 3. That sin just kept on spiraling downward and growing. Sin produces its corruptive effects, always downward, always getting worse. Romans 1, 18 through 32. The root of sin is pride and selfishness, which is the opposite of the heart of God. Since the beginning of time, an invisible war has been taking place for the possession of hearts of all human beings. Ephesians 6, 12. Friends, we got to understand we're in a war. We're in the most dangerous war there is. We've got to understand the goal of the enemy is to take the human heart captive and to keep it captive. John 8, 34. I hope this has helped us as we are studying the heart to realize what happens when we want to do something. God lets us do it. It's not for our own good. We need to follow God. We need to do what he says. We need to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Friends, if there's anyone this evening that needs to respond to the gospel, you need prayers, you need to make correction in your life, if we can assist anyone, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.